Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
We appreciate you now get to work, right? Would you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians is where we're going to be. Thank you so much. It is such a joy to serve the Lord with you, to follow Jesus together. That's not just our motto, following Jesus together. It's something that we do. We follow Jesus together. And yesterday at our Life Together group, we were talking about leadership a little bit. And I said, you know, if someone's leading but no one's following, then you're just out for a walk. And I'm just so grateful to walk with you, that we serve the Lord together, and this is just so much, so clearly that we're family. If you are visiting here for the first time, we're so glad to have you here. Welcome to Cornerstone Church. Welcome to those of you joining us online. We are going to continue walking through the book of Philippians. A few weeks ago, I started walking through the letter that Paul, the apostle, wrote to a church in a place called Philippi. And so the book is called Philippians. And so if you have YouVersion on your phone, you can turn to follow some sermon notes. In fact, next week, hopefully by next Sunday, we're going to be announcing we're launching our church app. And so that'll be just really easy for you to download the app and follow along in the sermon notes. And in fact, on our website, if you haven't been part of this series on Philippians, you can go back and hear the couple messages that are there already, both in audio format, so you can just listen, or you can watch the service as well. But for today, either if you have your Bibles and able to turn to Philippians chapter 2, or follow along in YouVersion. Well, let's pick it up just where we left off. And I hope if you haven't been a part of this series, that you won't feel at all left out or coming late. I'll hopefully be able to just kind of bring us up to speed on some of the things we've talked about. But this is what Paul writes. He's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. He's writing to this church in a place called Philippi, where he had been imprisoned for the gospel. But it was released miraculously. A church was planted. And now he's writing to the people that he had left behind. He says, therefore, and we're going to come back to that word because that just builds on what's been said. But therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul writes about this word obedience, and they've obeyed before, and he's instructing them to obey again. That word obey, it, you know what it means? It means obey. It's the same word we find where Jesus is in the boat in the Sea of Galilee. There's a storm that comes, and he stands up in the boat and says, he rebukes the wind and calms the sea, and so everything settles down. And the disciples say this, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves, and there's this word, obey him. Obey him. They listen to what he said. And it's that same picture that Paul is calling this church in Philippi and this church in Calgary to obey. In fact, it starts off with this transition word, therefore, because he's talked about Jesus in the preceding verses, and we talked about this last week, how Jesus, the Son of God, how he humbled himself, and Scripture said, we read this last week, and became obedient, that Jesus became obedient, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And it's this phrase of seeing Jesus be obedient, and it's not just that obedience here, it means a one-time thing, a one-off. That I obeyed in this, I obeyed in that. But it really has to do with a process, with a habitual, with a process of time. It means it came to pass. And so it's not just a moment, but it's a series of moments strung together. And it came to pass, the process of time. And so we watched through the Gospels as Jesus was obedient to to the Father. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5, verse 8. Even though he was a son, he learned obedience. And it wasn't somehow that Jesus was ever disobedient. It's not that kind of thing. But it has to do with he walked it out. He lived this obedience out. And part of what it talks about in Hebrews about Jesus' death, it was when Jesus said to the Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was saying, God, Father, if there be any other way to redeem humanity, if there be any other avenue, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way whereby we might be saved, where our sins would be forgiven, our sins would be washed away. It's not enough good that we could do. It's not by living right. All of those things. Jesus, is there any other way? There wasn't, and Jesus gave his life. And so Paul writes, and this is where we pick it up. He writes, therefore, be obedient. Paul's in Rome, he's writing to Philippi, and he says, you were obedient when I was with you, but even more so, now that I'm away, now that we're separated, don't stop now. Don't stop being obedient. It's not enough that we start well. We need to finish well. You began obediently, following the Lord. Now, don't tap out early. Don't quit early. It's not enough to start well. We need to finish well. And we want that for all of our lives, not just to start being obedient, but to walk through obedience. He's saying, even in my absence, essentially, you have the responsibility to grow. I don't have to be with you for you to be obedient. You can do this. I don't have to be present. We all have a responsibility to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Obey. I'm not convinced that that's a word that we like. We hear the word obey. Now, we expect our children to obey. Parents expect children to obey. I've discovered, you know what? God the Father expects his children to obey too. To obey. Will we obey the Lord? And here's what he invites us to. He calls us to in obedience. It's this phrase that's very interesting. He says, therefore, and it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own. You've begun, you've accepted Christ, you're saved, your sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus did. And says, work out your salvation. I was so grateful for Olu as he talked about what the book of Ephesians says, that we're not saved by works. And so Paul is not writing to us. He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work out your salvation. We never work for our salvation. We just can't be good enough. We just can't put enough in the scales to tip them in our favor. There's nothing that we can do. It's not by our own merit. It's not even by what we deserve. It's this gracious gift of God that we're saved. But by grace, through faith, Ephesians 2 says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Now I'm reading it, Olu, as he teaches, the kids can memorize it. By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Or it means I can't take credit for getting saved. Jesus saved me. Jesus gave his life. I simply accepted that gift. And John's gospel, John writes to us and talks about even the Bible and talks about the things that are written. He says this, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. It's not by works that we're saved, so it isn't work for your salvation. He's writing work out your salvation. And it really has to do with let that experience that took place when Christ came into your life, let it work out into every area of your life. The life-changing message of the gospel somehow has to change us. That we're different, that we allow it to work out in every area of our life. That it needs to produce results. That surely, having our sins forgiven, having a new life will look different than our old life. But it takes some effort. It's this working out. It takes some effort. We need to learn to walk differently. We need to learn to talk differently. And maturity takes time. I don't want to just get older. I want to become more mature, even in my relationship with the Lord. Maybe you know people who have gotten older, but you would say haven't matured. You can get older and be immature. And I don't want that to be my testimony, my witness about my life. I want to grow up. But it's not all up to us. And that just allows me to have a sigh, just relax a little. There's work involved. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, but it's God who works in you. that you're not in this alone, but it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That God is at work in you. God working to will, that has to do with his purpose. God's purposes. And to do, that's his action. We read a couple weeks ago that in Philippians 1:6, so the first chapter in the sixth verse, it said, being confident, being assured, knowing this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, or he's talking to the church, so it means among you, God, that God who's begun that work, he is going to complete it. So when it says work out our own salvation, that we put some effort in, but then he acknowledges, but it is God who works in you. To will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God who gives you the power. It's God who gives you the desire to do what he's called us to do. And not only does he give you the desire, but he gives you the power, his purposes to work out in your life. There's a transformation that takes place as we partner with God, as he works in us, as we submit to his will. He gives us the desire and power to do his will. The pandemic, have you noticed that sometimes during those couple years, and even now, have you noticed that there can be a stoppage of work, not because of restrictions, not because of money, not because of energy, but because of supplies, that things are not readily available? In fact, we had a stoppage of work right in my house. And I don't want to say it was Audrey's fault, because it wasn't. But she was involved. She was making a Caesar salad. And we went to Costco, and there was no romaine lettuce. And there was a stoppage of work that took place at our home in the Caesar salad making department. It wasn't an issue of money. It wasn't an issue of energy. There was a stoppage of work because there was no material to make a Caesar salad. I'm sure you're all very grieved about that. But I don't want there to be a stoppage of work, of God working in my life, because there's not enough material. Now, you can look at my life and say, Barry, he's got lots to work on. There's no problem there. But that's not what I mean. I mean that I somehow withdraw holding, or I hold back offering him areas of my life. Say, Lord, I don't want you to work on this. I don't want you to work on my attitude. I don't want you to work on my frustration with people. God, don't touch those things. I don't want God to stop working in me because there's not enough material. Instead, I just want to say, Lord, here's my life. I want to obediently follow you and give you everything to work on. And as God's working on us and in us and through us, and as we're putting some effort in to work out to change our attitudes and sometimes our vocabulary and perspective, as God's at work in us and we're partnering with him, Paul writes this, the next verse. Verse 14, as he's doing that and as we're doing that, as there's work in progress, zip it. Be careful what you say. It says this, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. He goes on to say, and we'll talk about this part next week, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And it's this moment that he writes to us where he says, as God's working in you and as you're putting some effort in, as you're caring for one another, as you're preferring one another better than yourself, as you're esteeming each other, be very careful, full of care, to not complain or grumble. Do all things without complaining or disputing, and the word is arguing. Do all things, not do some things. Do all things without complaining, without arguing. The picture that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and speaks to us today about this obedience, the lesson that he's talking about, he's really referring to, and in a moment I'm going to show you the place, but he's referring to when the Israelites, they came out of Egypt, they were headed towards the promised land. They ended up wandering in the wilderness 40 years, 40 years full of complaining and arguing. And so it's not just like obedience isn't just a moment. This complaining that he's talking about, it's this habitual complaining and arguing. And then he says, if you do this, as God's working in you, as you're working out your salvation, as you do this, if you guard your mouth, if you don't complain, you don't argue, or be argumentative, dispute, then there's going to be a blamelessness about your life. There's going to be a no fault. See, it's not enough for us to follow God. It's not enough for us even to obey God. We need to do it from a right attitude. And so often Jesus would talk about it needs to be more than the external things that people see. It needs to be the inside stuff in our hearts. If we have a problem with our words about complaining or arguing, and those are just so quick, it's not that we have a word problem, it's that we have a heart problem, because the Bible teaches us that out of the abundance of our hearts, that's where our mouth speaks. So we say, oh God, do some work in my heart. Do all things without complaining, without arguing. For as you obediently follow the Lord, it says this, you're going to be blameless and harmless, and this, and you, there will be a distinct difference between you and those who don't know the Lord. You will be able to shine brightly. They won't be able to find fault in you and say, oh, look, they're just like us. Jesus hasn't made any difference in their lives. They complain and they argue. Not only they complain to God, but they complain and argue with one another. And it just doesn't represent Christ well. In fact, Paul was speaking so decidedly and distinctly about the church and the disputes that they were having. See, much like other churches in Corinth, if we were read to Corinthians and places, we would find believers taking one another to court. And that's where this word arguing or disputing shows up. It's that kind of an argument. It's not just having a little tiff about what we're going to have for supper. It's they are arguing and taking each other to court. And he says this about the complaining and the arguing. Not to do it. And he leads into this perverse, because then you will be without fault and you will be like light shining in dark places in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's exactly what Moses said way back in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Listen to the phrasing. He recounts this. Moses, in fact, he turns it into a song. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses is talking about the people of the area, and then he talks specifically about the children of Israel. It says this, 32 verse 5 says, they have corrupted themselves, they are not his children because of their blemish. And it's this phrase, a perverse and crooked generation. And he'll go on to say about how Israel was involved in the perverse and crooked generation. Even though God called them out, they went back and then didn't act any differently. He says in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 32, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I see what their end will be, for they now my people are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faith. And so he's writing to the church in Philippi, and the illustration is this: don't be like Old Testament Israel, wandering through the wilderness complaining and arguing with one another. Don't be like that. Instead, be different. And that difference had to do with the preceding verses about caring for one another, about esteeming one another better than themselves, about looking to Jesus, who was the example. Don't look at Paul, even look at Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He talked about how he came into humanity and how he humbled himself. Now he gave himself for people. And Paul's saying, do that. Make yourself of no reputation and give others first place. He says to the church, essentially, don't think it's just Old Testament Israel. We're made of the same stuff as they were. So don't do that. Do all things without complaining and disputing and arguing. Get along, be of the same mind, the same heart, the same purpose. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do it without complaining and arguing as you work, as you allow God to work in you and work out your salvation into the places we work, into our schools, into our communities, into our family, wherever we are. Let your salvation work out. Let it be evident that there's a difference in your life, that Jesus has made a difference in your life. And then he concludes by saying, and hold fast to the word of life. And do this, hold fast. Hold fast is a nautical term. It's not just hang on by, you know, hanging on by your fingertips and hanging on and not falling off. It's a nautical term that means stay the course, hold fast. We'll find it in another place of scripture where it says, hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering. It's this is the course. Hold fast, hold. And Paul writes, hold fast to the word of life. To the logos of Zoe, the word, the logos of life. Hold fast. It means the living words. Hold fast to the living word. And we would acknowledge and say, Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus. The living word, hold fast to Jesus. And Hebrews 4:12 will tell us that God's word is living and powerful and quicker than any two-edged sword. Hold fast to God's word. Here's Paul potentially going to be losing his life. And he writes to them and says this, be obedient not only to the things that I've told you already, but what I'm going to tell you now. Don't complain. Don't argue with one another. Get along. Let your salvation show up in your life, that people will not be able to blame you or find fault, that you will be harmless. And as you do, you will shine like lights in dark places. In the midst of a perverse and crooked generation where this world thinks right is wrong and wrong is right. Go ahead and shine because you're following Jesus, his example of being a servant, of loving people, of loving one another, and let this salvation be worked out in us. Be careful, little mouth, what you say, that it may show up, our salvation may show up in every area. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Jesus, we want to be those who obey the things that you have instructed us. Jesus, we want to be those who, like Scripture says, you learned obedience. And so we want to learn as well, not just a moment, but a series of moments, that our lifestyle, that our lives would be just so demonstrating that we follow you, that we are followers of Jesus. God, we want to be those who give you material to work with, that you wouldn't stop working in our lives, that there wouldn't be a shortage of material. God, we give you our lives even this morning, that you would work in us, the salvation that you have given us so freely, a gift of God. God, we want you to be at work in our lives, and so we just say, Jesus be Lord. Jesus be Lord. God, help us to do all things without complaining, without arguing, without talking like there hasn't been a difference in our lives. God, help Help the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. God, we pray that we could shine like lights in dark places, that there would be a reflection of your grace in our lives, that people would know that there is a Savior who is Christ the Lord's, because they could see you've made a difference in our lives. And Jesus, we want to hold on to you, hold fast to you and to your word. God, in a world that is just so sideways and trying to teach us and say all kinds of things that just aren't true, God, we pray that you would help us to rightly understand your word. We would hold fast to your word, and we would hold fast to you, Jesus, the living word, and that you would be honored and glorified in it all, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.